address of This conference call is being recorded. You will now enter the conference. Only organizers can be heard.
We are nearing Christmas time, and it's a time of giving gifts and receiving gifts. I wanted to talk about what gifts Jesus brought us. What gifts did he bring us? Now, you would think this topic, what gifts did Jesus bring us, would be pretty easy to answer. You might recognize, as I would, that the list is going to be long. But the gifts ought to be pretty easy to recognize. The gifts, as interpreted by Christian religions, are a part of the major problems in society today. I disagree with these Christian-defined gifts. In some cases, I disagree completely, and in other cases, I disagree partially. Religionists say Jesus died for our sins. I disagree. It seems to me that any person willing to think for himself or herself and look at history of humans would understand where this idea of Jesus as a sacrifice came from. Pagan religions around the world have believed in sacrificing animals and humans to propitiate a wrathful God they imagined as the controller of human affairs. In order to keep this God from hurting us, we had to kill innocents. Jews in the Temple of Jerusalem made a big business of selling animals to frighten people so the animals could be sacrificed by the priests and God could be appeased. Even earlier, there are stories of Abraham who was told by God, that's in quotes, that he should sacrifice his sons. So Abraham was prepared to kill his own son to please God, to show how obedient he was. Fortunately, God, in quotes, relented, and Abraham didn't have to kill his own son. Looking at that attitude, it's not too difficult for me to say, sacrificing sons. Well, isn't that a convenient concept if you want to take over somebody else's territory, if you want to go to war? Then you can convince other people to sacrifice their sons for your ego-driven desire to accumulate more territory, more power, more money, more resources. When Jesus was murdered because he was a threat to the Jewish ruling classes and the Roman control over their occupied territories, his death was a political assassination. Paul, years later, put another marketing slant on Jesus' death. He promoted the idea that Jesus was a willing sacrifice. And Paul used that to prove Jesus' divinity. Anybody willing to sacrifice himself to eliminate or obliterate the sins of mankind has got to be a divine being. As a teenager up to right about now, I have never could understand why people would think God would forgive man's sins now that they had humiliated, tortured, and murdered his son in the most despicable fashion known at that time. That doesn't sound really reasonable to me. And this God was largely created in the image of man. That's why the God of that time had all these characteristics of human beings: wrathful, demanding obedience, jealous, and so on. It seems pretty unreasonable that that God would be pleased with what was done to his son. But it seems to me that people, even in 2014, are so afraid of this mythical punitive God that they can't, even for a moment, consider these ideas and whether they are true, whether they resonate with them, whether they can be accepted. It's an off-limit consideration. But Jesus' death is a gift. It's a gift because he's been remembered, not accurately, but remembered for 2,000 years. That I'm talking about him, thinking about his gifts, are probably due to the type of death that he died. If he had died from, say, food poisoning, or a plague, or from a head injury sustained from falling off a donkey, his memory may have faded, or Paul's marketing acumen may not have been able to spin those deaths into a story of divinity. Jesus' childhood was a gift to us, although if the New Testament is our only source of information, that gift is absent. It has not been delivered or opened. If his childhood is as described in Christ's letters, we should be reassured that even though he was very normal, probably like most of us, he was still able to rise in consciousness to the Christ consciousness level later on. The idea that a very human person, not a God wearing a human body, could ascend to the Christ level of consciousness is a huge gift. If we add the exhortation coming from the Bible from Christ that we could attain Christ consciousness too, we have a whole new range of spiritual opportunity available to us, and that is a gift. One of the two main gifts yet unwrapped was that Jesus came to set aside the Old Testament and the God that was promoted in the Old Testament, and it was used to control the masses. Unfortunately, to draw Jews into the new religion, Paul and others kept the Old Testament and many Jewish myths and traditions. The scary God, eager to punish, was brought into Christianity. God is love may have come as a slogan, but God is jealous and wrathful persisted as beliefs. This is a question I've asked myself many times since childhood. If Jesus was born God, why did he need to be baptized? The obvious answer is that he wasn't born God, and the baptism followed his decision to turn his life around. In the New Testament, out in the desert, Jesus is said to have battled the devil, who was the tempter. In Christ's letters, the battle was between the higher consciousness and the ego-driven human consciousness, both of them within Jesus. The main idea and the main gift of Jesus is that by changing our consciousness, we will be changing our lives. You know that gift was almost totally overlooked when you listen to a pronouncement by the famous American psychologist William James at around 1900. The greatest discovery of my generation is that a human being can alter his life by altering his attitudes. It only took about 1900 years for Jesus' gift of this idea to be open and spoken by a human being. But it's pretty easy to guess why this gift wasn't made more prominent in religious teaching. The religious leaders would lose control of people if people learned that the problem and the solution to their problems were directly connected to their own attitudes. Today, imagine what would happen if people learned this truth. You do not need to heal your bodies or try to make your lives better. You need to heal your beliefs. Christ said that in letter 2. What would happen to so many businesses and so many structures of society if people knew this? It is a reassuring gift that Jesus was a normal human being who struggled with his ego as a youth, and then later, even after his enlightenment, he battled his ego. The way I say it, he went human on the money changers in the temple, and he went human on the fig tree. Despite having the highest consciousness imaginable, he still went human. His fears and the stress of his impending death must have lowered his vibrations from their normal, very high state down to this very human state. If an enlightened being can struggle with his ego and emotions, it makes sense that you and I and all the rest of us will and can struggle too. Because I've always been interested in how Jesus healed, his healings, to me, are the greatest gifts. I'm less interested in turning water into wine. I'm less interested in walking on water. But healing, that's cool. The idea that with faith, a person can be an intermediary between the source of all healing and a person with faith seeking healing is fantastic. I'm thinking that healing is the process whereby a person accesses the energy needed by the mind and body to return to effective functioning. Pretty simple definition there. In the cases of Jesus' healings, he accessed that energy because he was so certain that divine consciousness wanted to provide for the well-being of all its creations. Jesus had a knowing of the availability of that healing energy. The other factor, now that Jesus was a conduit, he was so open, so trusting, so aware of the love of the divine was in place, was to confirm that the receptivity of the person wanting healing, needing healing, was truly open. And he asked if that person had faith. Jesus delivered energy to people in a variety of ways. He physically touched people. A woman touched his robe. He spoke words that energized people and expanded their consciousnesses. One particular form of energy delivery that I liked a lot, even as a child, was through his parables. He told stories, and depending on the level of awareness of the listeners, different meanings could be attributed to the words and images. When I heard that as a kid, I thought, parables are the coolest way to communicate. Wow, is that neat. Two other main gifts of Jesus that are largely overlooked are love as the energy to be exchanged with others, and our consciousnesses as the areas that we need to elevate through prayer and meditation. Everybody knows the words, love is the answer, and God is love. But to most people, these are only words. They're not consciousness forms to be planted, developed, and expressed in daily life. Most people who have been exposed to religious teachings are still trembling in fear of a judgmental, punitive God. Jesus' gift in that regard was not received or opened. Even though the Bible claims Jesus said that we would be able to do even greater things than he did, the idea that we would have to upgrade our consciousness as the means to achieve this goal seems lost on most human beings. It's not taught. It's not taught. Instead, in order to get what we want, we primarily focus on the material plane of existence and controlling and dominating other beings, almost as if the consciousness form we worship is controlling, dominating, and taking from you is what will make me happy. The law of cause and effect will prove that idea false. The understanding of consciousness is the greatest gift, and one that we can continue to unwrap for years and years. It is the gift that Jesus gave. I would like to end this service in a prayer. This prayer is the pluralized version of the prayer from Letter 8 in Christ Returns, Reveal Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life. You are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal, loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness. And as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.